نستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء، واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم، ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. الحمد لله، we praise Allah, we seek His assistance and we seek His forgiveness. We seek refuge in Allah from the evil within ourselves and from our bad deeds. Whoever Allah guides, there is none that can lead him astray, and whoever is led astray, then there is no guide for him. I bear witness that no God has the right to be worshipped other than Allah. He is alone and has no partners. And I bear witness that Muhammad is his slave and his messenger. O you who believe, fear Allah as you ought to be feared, and don't die except as Muslims. O humanity, fear your Lord who has created you from a single soul, and created from it its mate, and scattered from them too many men and women. And fear Allah for whom you demand your mutual rights, and don't cut off relations with the wombs that bore you. Indeed, Allah is a Rahim over you. O you who believe, fear Allah and say that which is correct, in order that He may accept from you your deeds and forgive you of your sins. And whoever obeys Allah and His Messenger has achieved the greatest achievement. Amma ba'du. Certainly the most truthful speech is the Book of Allah, and the finest guidance is the guidance of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the most evil of affairs are newly invented matters in this deen, and every newly invented matter in this deen is a bid'ah, and every bid'ah is a strain, and every strain is in the hellfire. This week, inshallah ta'ala, we're going to continue where we left off last week, and that is continuing with a few principles of Islam. And we come to the principle of al-amru bil-ma'roof wa al-nahy an al-munkar, or enjoining what is right and forbidding what is wrong. And Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala commands the believer, as He does in Surah Al-Ali Imran, verse number 104, as He says, وَلْتَكُمْ مِنْكُمْ أُمَّةٌ يَدْعُونَ إِلَى الْخَيْرِ وَيَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَيَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ وَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ. Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala says, I command that there be from among you a group who are calling to that which is good, enjoining what is right and forbidding what is wrong. Those are the successful. Here, the ulama of Islam, they show from this verse that Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala has made it compulsory on the Muslim to enjoin what is right and to forbid what is wrong. That it is compulsory on the Muslims to enjoin what is right and to forbid what is wrong. And to enjoin what is right is everything that Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala has deemed is right, or His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And everything that Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala said is wrong, to prohibit that and to forbid it, or that which His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has deemed to be wrong. That this enjoining what is right and forbidding what is wrong isn't according to the law of this land or somebody's land. It's according to the law of the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sahbihi wa sallam. And this is enjoining what is right and forbidding what is wrong. And if we just take a minor example, some of the Muslims, unfortunately, we find it easy to use certain curse words because it's become acceptable in our society. And if the brothers would tell him to leave that alone, maybe he might feel offended because it has become so widespread and everyone thinks that it's okay. we enjoin what is right, that which Allah tabarak wa ta'ala or His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said is right. And we forbid what is wrong, that which Allah tabarak wa ta'ala or His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said was wrong. And this is the criterion that we use in joining what is right and forbidding what is wrong. Allah tabarak wa ta'ala praising the believers, also in Surah Al-Ali Imran, verse number 110, praises us because we enjoin what is right and we forbid what is wrong. As Allah tabarak wa ta'ala says, كُنْتُمْ خَيْرَ أُمَّةٍ أُخْرِجَتْ لِلنَّاسِ تَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَتَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ وَتُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ. You are the best nation raised up for humanity because you enjoin what is right and forbid what is wrong and believe in Allah. And the ulama of Islam, they add that we are the best ummah because we enjoin what is right and forbid what is wrong and we believe in Allah. And if we stop doing that, then we would stop doing that which Allah tabarak wa ta'ala has allowed us to be the best ummah for. And we want to make a point that this is the ayah, as Allah tabarak wa ta'ala says, أُخْرِجَتْ لِلنَّاسِ. And that أُخْرِجَتْ comes from a word that might be even common among us who speak English, the word خُرُوج, or going out. And some of the people who have no share of the understanding of the book of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, they think that this ayah establishes proof for the work of the Jama'at al-Tabligh. As Allah says, you are the best nation raised out for humanity. They said, if you don't go out, then you're not the people who Allah tabarak wa ta'ala is talking about. This is playing with the words of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala and giving them meaning other than their proper meaning. Here Allah tabarak wa ta'ala is telling us clearly that Allah has chosen those people who enjoin what is right and forbid what is wrong and believe in Allah. He has chosen them from the rest of the people to be the best of humanity. Allah tabarak wa ta'ala in Surah At-Tawbah also is showing us the characteristics of the believers who enjoin what is right and forbid what is wrong, as Allah tells us, وَالْمُؤْمِنُونَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتُ بَعْضُهُمْ أَوْلِيَاءُ بَعْضُ يَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَيَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ وَيُقِيمُونَ الصَّلَاةَ وَيُؤْتُونَ الزَّكَاةَ وَيُطِيعُونَ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ أُولَٰئِكَ سَيَرْحَمُهُمُ اللَّهُ إِنَّ اللَّهَ عَزِيزٌ حَكِيمٌ. Allah tabarak wa ta'ala tells us, and the believing men and the believing women, they are walis of one another, or they are guardians and protectors and friends of one another. They enjoin what is right and forbid what is wrong. They establish the salah, they pay the zakat, and they obey Allah and the Messenger. Those are the ones that Allah will soon show His mercy on, and indeed Allah is Aziz and Hakim, the Mighty, the Wise. Here Allah tabarak wa ta'ala is showing us that the characteristics of the believing men and the believing women is that they enjoin what is right and forbid what is wrong. And that this enjoining what is right and forbidding what is wrong isn't for the men only, but it's for the women also to enjoin what is right and to forbid what is wrong. It's also for the women to enjoin what is right and to forbid what is wrong, as Allah tabarak wa ta'ala is showing us the characteristics of the believing men and the believing women, that they both, outside of being friends and protectors of one another, or walis of one another, or as the plural really in Arabic, awliya of one another, that they enjoy what is right and forbid what is wrong, establish the salah and pay the zakat, and obey Allah and obey His message. Sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, after He has established for us that it is compulsory on the believers that they enjoy what is right and forbid what is wrong, Allah tabarak wa ta'ala also wants this to be for us against ourselves also, and not just against the people, as we enjoy what is right and forbid what is wrong for the other people. And when we look in the mirror, then we don't enjoy what is right and forbid what is wrong, as if our tongues only go to others than ourselves. And Allah tabarak wa ta'ala warns the people who have come before us, and it's a warning for us also, as Allah tabarak wa ta'ala tells us in Surah Al-Baqarah, verse number 44, أَتَأْمُرُونَ النَّاسَ بِالْبِرِّ وَتَنْسَوْنَ أَنفُسَكُمْ وَأَنْتُمْ تَتْلُونَ الْكِتَابِ أَفَلَا تَعْقِلُونَ.
Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if we see the context of these ayat in Surah Al-Baqarah, he's talking to Bani Israel. Are you the ones who enjoin the people to do righteousness and then you forget your own self while you're reading the book, the scriptures, the revelations? Don't you have any sense? Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is warning the people of Bani Israel not to enjoin on the people to do right and then don't do right themselves while they're reading the revelation of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala and understanding the deen, and Allah is posing to them, don't you have any sin? This isn't just for Bani Israel, this is also for the believing Muslim of our time and all of the time of the Yawm al-Qiyamah, that we don't just enjoin what is right and forbid what is wrong for the other people, but it's for ourselves too. And that we will be guilty if we enjoin for the other people to do what is right and to stay away from what is wrong, and then we ourselves, we don't do what is right, and then we do what is wrong. And this is a point, and we can take this as a principle in understanding the Quran in general, that the verses in the Quran aren't for the specific reason that they were revealed, but for the general meaning of the verses. That the verses aren't just for the specific reason or the context that it was revealed in, but it's for the general meaning of the verses. I don't remember if we covered that principle before, but if not, this is a very important principle for us, as it would help us to understand the Quran firstly, and it would help us to benefit from the Quran more secondly, when we contemplate and we reflect on the Quran when we're reading it. When we know that we can't say this is just for Bani Israel, but we know that this is general for all of the believers, and we can see from the hadith of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam that this principle is a valid principle in Islam, as we are trying to establish in all of our classes, that we don't want to make any point or any principle or any rule or any statement or any verdict or anything until we can base it on the book of Allah or the sunnah of His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sahbihi wa sallam. The Prophet of Allah, in this authentic hadith collected by Ibn Hisan, said, رَأَيْتُ لَيْلَ أُسْرِيَ بِي رِجَالًا تُقْرَأُ شَفَاهَهُمْ بِمَقَارِيرَ مِنْ نَارٍ فَقُلْتُ مَنْ هَؤُلَاءِ يَا جِبْرِيلُ فَقَالَ الْخُطَبَاءُ مِنْ أُمَّتِكَ يَأْمُرُونَ النَّاسَ بِالْبِرِّ وَيَنْسَوْنَ أَنْفُسَهُمْ وَهُمْ يَتْلُونَ الْكِتَابَ أَفَلَا يَعْقِلُونَ. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the night that I was raised up for the ascension, that I saw men who had on their mouths bridles of fire. And I asked, who are those, Ya Jibreel? And Jibreel said, they are the khatib of this ummah. They enjoin the people to do what is right, and they themselves don't do it, and they read the scripture. Don't they have any sense? Here we see that the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam is showing even for this ummah. And the Prophet of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam is saying the exact same thing that Allah tabarak wa ta'ala is saying in this ayah. But the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasalam is showing us that it's for this ummah too. And that it's not just for Bani Israel, though it's in the context for Bani Israel. And now I remember when I was mentioning this principle, it was in another class. A class for the women, when we were showing the point, and this is another example to show us that the ayat aren't for the particular specific reason that it was revealed, but it's for the general meaning that's taken from those ayat. As we were with the statement of Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhu, who said to his wife, go tell sister so-and-so that she has the curse of Allah on her. Because she had, I think it was either she had extensions in her hair or she had trimmed her facial hair, either her eyebrows or what have you. The lady said, ask him where's his proof from the Quran or something. He said, it's in the Quran. The lady said, I read the Quran from cover to cover. I don't see the curse of Allah being on a lady for having extensions in her hair. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud said, if you read the Quran, you would have read it, because Allah tabarak wa ta'ala says, مَا أَتَاكُمُ الرَّسُولُ فَخُذُوهُ وَمَا نَهَاكُمْ عَنْهُ فَانْتَهُ. Whatever the messenger gives you, take it. And whatever he prohibits, we leave it alone. This is specifically in the context of the war booty. If you read in Surah Al-Hashr, Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala is talking about the war booty. When the Messenger of Allah Sallam divides the war booty up, whatever he gives you, take it, and whatever he prohibits you, leave it alone. But we see the companion of the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, the one that we have mentioned many times, that the Prophet of Allah Sallam said, whoever wants to learn the Quran exactly the way it was revealed to me, then learn it with the recitation of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. We know the Prophet Sallam, he said, I am pleased with for my ummah that which Abdullah ibn Mas'ud is pleased with for this ummah. And we know that Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he used to be happy and proud of the Quran that he knew, because he was among the younger companions who was able to be even in the house of the Messenger of Allah and to learn the Book of Allah. And he felt he knew it so much that he said, I was with the Prophet when 70 surahs were revealed of the 114. I was with the Prophet when it was revealed to him. This is Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala anhu, understanding that that verse, which was particularly for the war booty, to show that it has the general meaning of whatever the Prophet ﷺ gives you, take it, and whatever he prohibits you, leave it alone, in the war booty and in the other war booty. And this goes for the verses in Quran generally, that if Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala is admonishing Bani Israel or warning Bani Israel, then we take and we benefit from those warnings also, so that we don't fall into the same thing that Bani Israel fell into. And let's not confuse this with verdicts for the ummah who came before us, their particular type of sharia, their verdict, that their verdict go for us. But the Prophet ﷺ gave the verdict for this ummah, and that there are no verdicts like an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, like the people who came before us, because the Prophet ﷺ, he had explained these. But we get the general benefit from these ayat, as they aren't for just the specific reason that they were revealed, but the general meaning that comes from those ayahs. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he goes on further to explain to us how to enjoin what is right and forbid what is wrong, as he says in the hadith of Imam Muslim that we know from the 40 hadith, his statement sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, مَنْ رَأَى مِنْكُم مُنْكَرًا فَلْيُغَيِّرْهُ بِيَدِهِ فَإِنْ لَمْ يَسْتَطِعْ فَبِقَلْبِهِ وَإِنْ لَمْ يَسْتَطِعْ فَبِلِسَانِي وَإِنْ لَمْ يَسْتَطِعْ فَبِقَلْبِي وَذَلِكَ أَضْعَفُ الْإِيمَانِ. That whoever among you see a wrong, I command him to change it with his hand. And if he is not able to, then with his tongue, and if he is not able to, with his heart, and that is the weakest part of faith. Here the Messenger of Allah is teaching us how to enjoin what is right and to forbid what is wrong, is by actually using our hands to do it. So-and-so has cigarettes. Just break them up. The Muslim, the brother is smoking, just snatch it out of his hand and break it up, if you have the ability to do so. And not everybody who is strong has the ability to do so. But if you don't have the ability to do so, like I was mentioning the other day, one of the young Muslims in the masjid, he saw a pack of cigarettes in the shoes of one of the brothers. So the younger brother was afraid to break them up, so he let one of the older brothers in the masjid know, one of the brothers has cigarettes in his shoes, I think you should take care of that. The brother said, you leave it alone, that's so-and-so's personal private property. The young brother, he came to me and he told me, I told him, you go down there and throw those cigarettes in the garbage. Because the Messenger of Allah gave you the authority to change it with your hands when you got the ability. He don't know who's doing it, so he can't beat you up. Just go get his cigarettes and throw them in the garbage. When he was doing it, the other older brother in the masjid told him, put those cigarettes back. You can't be messing with someone's private property. This wrong, the Prophet ﷺ gave us permission to change it with our hands. That's nobody's private property. That's the haram. And the Muslims should change it with their hands if they have the ability to do so. But not all the time do you have the ability, and when you don't, then you speak against it. And this is changing it with your tongue. You tell the brother, I'm ashamed at you. Here I am, 10 years old. You're 35 years old, you left Jahiliyyah, you accepted Islam, to still be in Jahiliyyah with some filthy things that you put in your mouth. Okay, he can change it with his tongue, because he doesn't have the ability to snatch it from the older brother. Whoever doesn't have the ability to change it with his tongue, because even if he spoke about it, he felt something might happen to him. And we know, if there might be a group of brothers, and you might be the only one, and you fear that even if you said something, the brothers would gang up against you, then you should at least hate it in your heart. And as there goes in one of the other narrations of Imam Muslim, that there's no iman left in the heart that doesn't even hate it. If you can't hate what is wrong, what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made wrong, you don't have any iman in your heart. To just see the wrong. If you can't change it with your hands or your tongue, you're not even going to hate it. You just think that it's acceptable and okay because everybody is doing it. There's no iman in that person's heart. So the Prophet ﷺ is showing us how to change it with our hands. And if we see the concept which this hadith was revealed, and we see more clarification of the meaning of the hadith when we have the ability to see the context in which they were said. And this was the context when Marwan ibn Hakam, not Marwan ibn Hakam, I forgot his name, maybe someone would bring his name up. He was the Khalifa of the Muslims, all of the Muslims. On the day of Eid, he wanted to give the khutbah first instead of the Salat, because you know on Eid, you lead the Salat, well, in the land of the Muslims, and then when the Khatib gives the khutbah, everybody starts to go home. So he said, I got a trick for the people this year. I'm going to give the khutbah first because it's compulsory to make the salah, but it's only recommended to listen to the khutbah. One of the people, so he got on the minbar to give the khutbah, the khalifa of all of the Muslims in the whole world. And a man in the audience stood up and grabbed him. Get down from that minbar and leave the salah. Of course, he's a khalifa. You can imagine, if you imagine the little security of the imam, here you can imagine the security of the khalifa of the Muslims of the whole world. What do you think you're doing, Akhi? Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu ta'ala, who was the companion of the Messenger of Allah, who was still on the set, stood up and said, leave that man alone. He did his job. He fulfilled his obligation. Indeed, I heard the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, "Man ra'a minkum munkaran falyughayyirhu biyadi," to the end of this hadith. Whoever among you sees a wrong, I command him to change it with his hand. So we see that nobody's too big to be called, to be put in check, to tell him, don't do it. Unless, of course, you fear that something would happen. They were in the days of justice then. Maybe now, if you stood up to pull the imam off the minbar and if he was doing something wrong, I don't know how you could convince the security people not to step to you. So we have to use our wisdom, and as the Prophet ﷺ is showing us, that you have to use your wisdom to see if it's good to change it with your hands, do so. If you can't, speak against it. If you can't, hate it in your heart and never go less than that. But we see from the guidance of the Messenger of Allah ﷺ that this Islam, it's a beautiful religion, it's a real deen, and that it's applicable in all situations. And that we don't just have a law that there's no room to move in it, but that there's room to move according to the circumstances. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, he also shows us in this issue of enjoining what is right and forbidding what is wrong, that if we don't do it, we're going to be punished for the people doing wrong. As the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam says in the hadith of Abu Dawood and At-Tirmidhi, in this narration, إِنَّ النَّاسَ إِذَا رَأَوُوا الظَّالِمِ فَلَمْ يَأْخُذُوا عَلَى يَدَيْهِ أَوْشَكَ أَنْ يُعَمَّهُمُ اللَّهُ بِإِقَابٍ مِّنْهُ. The Prophet ﷺ says, indeed the people, if they see an oppressor and they don't stop him, that is soon that Allah would bring the punishment to encompass all of them. So here the Messenger of Allah is showing us that if we don't enjoin what is right and forbid what is wrong, when the punishment of Allah Ta'ala comes, everybody is going to get it. And we know from the hadith of Aisha, she's saying, even if there's righteous among us, Ya Rasulullah, even if there's righteous among us. Because if they were really righteous, They would have enjoined what is right and forbid what is wrong. And we know, unfortunately, as Christianity has taught us in America, that if you are righteous, that when you see wrong, you just be quiet and turn the other cheek or something like that. In Islam, we have to stand up to stop what is wrong. Otherwise, when the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comes, is going to destroy everyone, as the Prophet ﷺ shows us in the other narration. إِنَّ النَّاسَ إِذَا رَأَوَ الْمُنْكَرِ وَلَا يُغَيِّرُونَهُ أَوْشَكَ أَنْ يُعَمَّهُمُ اللَّهُ بِيَقَابِهِ. And this narration is by Imam Ahmed. Indeed, the people, if they see a wrong, not just an oppressor, but wrong in general, and they don't change it, then soon Allah would bring the punishment on all of them. So here, this is a point of just enjoining what is right and forbidding what is wrong. We see that it's compulsory to the level that if no one does anything, then Allah would punish all of us. If no one does anything, then Allah tabarak wa ta'ala would punish all of us. And this is showing us that if nobody's strong enough to change it with their hands, and nobody's strong enough to change it with their tongue, and everybody is hating it in their heart, somebody has to be courageous enough to stand up and enjoin what is right and forbid what is wrong and to deal whatever consequences he has to deal with, because if not, then the punishment will come on everyone. And this is only in the extreme case when no one is standing up against what is wrong. And maybe we've seen some of those extreme cases, as we see ignorance is widespread among the Muslims in America, and the bid'ah and the deviance, because of this ignorance is so widespread and that no one is standing up against it. Some people, they have to stand up against it and deal with whatever consequences they have to deal with, so that if the punishment comes down, that it wouldn't get everyone. The punishment comes down, that it wouldn't forget everyone. And we know the virtues of the people who speak the truth and they don't care who hates what they say, as Allah tabarak wa ta'ala praises them in Surah Al-Ma'idah. Verse number 54, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مَنْ يَرْتَدَّ مِنْكُمْ عَنْ دِينِهِ فَسَوْفَ يَأْتِي اللَّهُ بِقَوْمٍ يُحِبُّهُمْ وَيُحِبُّونَهُ أَذِلَّةٍ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ عِزَّةٍ عَلَى الْكَافِرِينَ يُجَاهِدُونَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ وَلَا يَخَافُونَ لَوْمَةَ لَائِمٍ. Allah tabarak wa ta'ala says, O you who believe, whoever apostates from his deen, whoever leaves this deen by not practicing that which Allah tabarak wa ta'ala has revealed to him, Allah would bring a people who love him. And Allah loves them. They would be gentle and easy or compassionate with the believers and harsh and rough on the disbelievers. They fight in the path of Allah and they don't fear the criticism of the criticizer or the blame or the whatever you call it.
Blameworthy.
They call to the truth and they stand upon that truth, because somebody has to defend Allah tabarak wa ta'ala's deen. Somebody has to defend Allah tabarak wa ta'ala's deen, or Allah will bring some people who's going to defend his deen. Either we're going to stand up on this deen and to defend what is right and call the people to what is right and prohibit what is wrong and change the wrong, or Allah tabarak wa ta'ala would bring people who will love Allah and do what Allah tabarak wa ta'ala says. This is for enjoining what is right and forbidding what is wrong among the masses of the Muslims. However, when this comes to the leaders in particular, then we have to take into consideration the statement of the Messenger of Allah in the hadith of Sahih Muslim, الدين النصيحة الدين النصيحة الدين النصيحة قلنا لمن قال لله ولرسوله لله ولكتابه ولرسوله ولأمة المسلمين وعامتهم. The Prophet said, this deen is sincere advice, this deen is sincere advice, this deen is sincere advice. They said, to who, Ya Rasulullah? He said, to Allah, His book, His messenger, to the leaders of the Muslims and the masses of the Muslims. This sincere advice to the leaders of the Muslims is to pull them to the side in secret, confidentially, and to tell them of their obligations to their Lord tabarak wa ta'ala. Not to stand up publicly when the Imam gets off the minbar. Ayyuhannas, the Imam doesn't know what he's talking about. He's talking this bid'ah. I don't know how in the world we had the patience to even sit for that corruption. No, this isn't how we advise our leaders. But that we go to them in private, in secret, we use the best character and the best manners and try to call them to that which is correct, and then we're patient with them until they come to that which is correct. And then we're patient with them until they come to that which is correct. As we know that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in too many hadiths has commanded us to obey our leaders. And as we were mentioning yesterday in the talk, if they beat you unjustly and they take your money unjustly, I command you to obey them, to listen to them and to obey them. So this enjoining what is right and forbidding what is wrong is for the masses of the people is different than from the leaders of the Muslims. As for the leaders, we should go in confidentiality and to try to call them to that which is best. To make dua for them that Allah tabarak wa ta'ala gives them the success, gives them the knowledge, gives them the understanding, makes them firm on this deen, makes them guide the people to the straight path, help them to lead the people away from that which is wrong. This is the way we handle the leaders. This is also proper and good for us to deal with the masses of the people like that too. A brother is doing something wrong, you pull him to the side, you give him a gift, you invite him for dinner, you invite him to your house, you be kind to him, and you call him to the truth. In private, not in front of the people. This is the best way to help the people lead that which is wrong and to come to that which is correct. But for the masses of the people, it's still permissible for us to just stand up on the spot and to deal with it the best way we have to deal with it, or depending upon the circumstances, to deal with it in the way that it's needed to be dealt with right then on the spot. So this enjoining what is right and forbidding what is wrong is compulsory on the Muslims to enjoin what is right and to forbid what is wrong. If we don't enjoin what is right and forbid what is wrong, Allah tabarak wa ta'ala would bring a people who would enjoin what is right and forbid what is wrong. As Allah tabarak wa ta'ala only made us the best people of humanity because we enjoin what is right and we forbid what is wrong. When it comes to enjoining what is right and forbidding what is wrong, we do it with our hands. We do it with our hands. If we can't, with our tongues. If we can't, we hate it in our heart. And that's the weakest part of faith. When it comes to the leaders of the Muslims, it has to be in confidentiality. And not in front of the people. As the leaders, they have their places. And we were mentioning yesterday that the leaders aren't just the imams. They're the president, they're the directors, they're the people in charge of whatever they're in charge of. The Muslims that are in charge of any of the affairs of the Muslims, then they're the leaders, and it's a way to approach them. That person might be in charge of handling maintenance of the masjid. He's among the leaders of the Muslims, and nobody should just come in and try to deal or change his program or whatever until they go to him. And to go to him in confidentiality and try to work with him and to call him in the manner that is best to that which is best. The next principle that we wanted to cover is a principle that we have been covering, it seems like, almost every week. And it seems, alhamdulillah, that we are beginning to understand this principle, and we'll mention it today, inshallah, in a light manner to try to come from another direction. And this is the prohibition of imitating the kuffar. The prohibition of imitating the kuffar and befriending the disbelievers. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He tells us at the end of Surah Al-Mujadala, لَا تَجِدُ قَوْمًا يُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ وَادُّونَ مَنْ حَادَّ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ وَلَوْ كَانُوا آبَاءَهُمْ أَوْ أَبْنَاءَهُمْ أَوْ إِخْوَانَهُمْ أَوْ عَشِيرَتَهُمْ أُولَئِكَ كَتَبَ فِي قُلُوبِهِمُ الْإِيمَانِ وَأَيَّدَهُمْ بِرُوحٍ مِّنْهُ. To the end of that ayah, where Allah tabarak wa ta'ala says, you will not find a people who believe in Allah and the last day, loving those who oppose Allah and His Messenger, even if they were their fathers, their children, their brothers, or their friends and companions. those are the ones who Allah has written iman in their heart, and He has helped them with a spirit from Himself. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing us that the believers in Allah and the last day, they don't love those people who oppose Allah and His Messenger. We don't love the disbelievers. The disbelievers are the ones who oppose Allah and His Messenger. Because when you call them to that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has called humanity to, you find them opposing you. They oppose Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the real believers in Allah and His Messenger, you will never find them loving them, even if they are their fathers. And we know the reason that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed this ayah as to show us more clarification. And his name is Ubayd Ibn al-Jarrah. Anybody remember his first name? Abu Ubayd Ibn al-Jarrah. I think it's Abu Ubayd Ibn al-Jarrah, the companion of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. In the battle between the believers and the disbelievers, his father was still a disbeliever. In the battle, his father was coming to him, "Kill me. I'm a disbeliever. I'm not following that Islam. If you love that Islam, kill me then." And he was running and ducking, trying to avoid his father. Can you imagine a man killing his father? A man that he loved, that raised him when he was young. He was trying to avoid it until there was no escape and the fight had to take place, and he killed his father. For the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed, showing that he is the Amin, or the trustworthy of this Ummah, as the Prophet ﷺ had described him. You won't find a people who love, believe in Allah in the last day, loving those who oppose Allah and His Messenger, even if they're their fathers, or their children, or their brothers, or their companions. These are the ones that Allah wrote iman in their hearts. The people with real iman, you don't find them loving the disbelievers. Those people who have not embraced Islam, all we got to say is hi and bye and calling them to Islam. You don't find any love, any companionship, any friendship between us and the people of the hellfire. It's to call them to Islam and hi and bye. If we have some business transactions to make their money, take the money from them and to use the peace of Allah. But you don't find us loving those people who oppose Allah and His Messenger. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prohibits us from being their friends, as He tells us in the first verse of Surah Al-Mumtahina, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تَتَّخِذُوا عَدُوِّي وَعَدُوَّكُمْ أَوْلِيَاءَ تُلْقُونَ إِلَيْهِمْ بِالْمَوَدَّةِ وَقَدْ كَفَرُوا بِمَا جَاءَكُمْ مِنَ الْحَقِّ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, O you who believe, O you who believe in Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, O you who believe, do not take my enemy and your enemy as friends, showing them love, and they have disbelieved in the truth that has come to you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is prohibiting us from befriending Allah's enemy and our enemies. But our enemies and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's enemies are the ones who disbelieve in the truth that come to us. Anybody who disbelieves in this Islam that has come to us, they are Allah's enemies and they are our enemies. And that we shouldn't show our love to them. And how can we show love to Allah's enemies? How can you believe in Allah and worship Allah and love Allah's enemies? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing us that the believers do not love the disbelievers. And this issue of them being our parents or our friends, our children or whatever, the believers do not love the disbelievers. The believers do not love the disbelievers. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He tells us in Surah Al-Ma'idah, verse number, Surah Al-Nisa, verse number 144, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تَتَّخِذُوا الْكَافِرِينَ أَوْلِيَاءَ مِنْ دُونِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ أَتُرِيدُونَ أَنْ تَجْعَلُوا لِلَّهِ عَلَيْكِ سُلْطَانًا مُبِينًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, O you who believe, do not take the disbelievers as friends. Do not take the disbelievers as friends instead of the believers. Do you want to give Allah a clear proof against yourself? And we can see in the context of these ayahs where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about the munafiqeen. Those people who just talk Islam on their tongue, but they hate Islam in their heart, and proof of it is that they don't want to practice Islam. You want to love the people who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hates. You want to befriend the disbelievers instead of the believers. Whoever does this, he's giving Allah clear evidence to destroy him. You're giving Allah the proof to destroy you. Just as the disbelievers have given Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the proof to enter them into the hellfire because of their disbelief, you're giving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala proof if you befriend the disbelievers instead of the believers. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, for those people who think that some of these disbelievers are okay, especially the ones that we have in America, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also tells us about them, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تَتَّخِذُوا الْيَهُودَ وَالنَّصَارَى أَوْلِيَاءَ بَعْضُهُمْ أَوْلِيَاءُ بَعْضُ وَمَنْ يَتَوَلَّهُمْ مِنْكُمْ فَإِنَّهُ مِنْهُمْ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, O you who believe, do not take the Jews and the Christians for friends. They are friends of one another. And whoever takes them as friends from among the Muslims, then he is among them. Whoever among you takes the Jews and the Christians for his friends, he's a Jew and a Christian with his Jew and Christian friends. None of the Muslims should be walking around talking about my boy, the Christian, my friend, the Jew. No, we've known each other a long time. As the example of one of the people, I don't want to mention his name, and Allah forgive him of his sins. He's talking about he had this long relationship with a Jew and their friends and so on and so forth. He ain't your friend, you among him if he's your friend, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us. This befriending the Jews and the Christians is not a part of this deen of Islam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prohibited us from befriending them. They're the enemies of Allah and they're your enemies, so don't take them as friends. They are friends of one another. The Jews and Christians, they're their own friends. They don't need the Muslims to be their friends, and we don't need them to be our friends. If they accept Islam, they become our friends, and if they don't, then they're not. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in Surah Al-Hud, verse number 113, وَلَا تَرْكَنُوا إِلَى الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا فَتَمَسَّكُمُ النَّارُ وَمَا لَكُم مِّن دُونِ اللَّهِ مِنْ أَوْلِيَاءَ ثُمَّ لَا تُنْصَرُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in Surah Al-Hud, verse number 113, and do not lean or be inclined to taking those people who have wronged themselves as friends or being close to them, so that you would be touched by the fire, burnt by the fire. And you won't have any helper besides Allah or any friends or protectors, and then you won't be helped after that. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us not to get close to them in any way. And don't lean, don't be inclined, not in any way that we should be getting close. Okay. So Allah tabarak wa ta'ala here in this ayah is prohibiting us. And I guess this is the closest way I can say it, like Allah tabarak wa ta'ala tells us, وَلَا تَقْرَبُوا الزِّنَا, and don't go near zina. Allah tabarak wa ta'ala just didn't make fornication haram. He made everything that would lead up to it haram. Talking to her, looking at her, walking in the area where you might see her, waiting in the place where you think she's going to come. Anything that leads up to it, Allah tabarak wa ta'ala has made that path haram. The path of taking them as friends and protectors and getting close to them is haram. And if we do this, the hellfire would be our punishment, and we won't have any help from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we see that one of the ways of taking them as friends is going to school with them, working with them, living in their apartment building, living on their street, being in their country. All of these are ways to getting close to the disbelievers. The people who live in the Muslim house, on the Muslim street, on the Muslim city, in the Muslim state, in the Muslim country, do you imagine him being a friend with a kafir that he never sees? But that kafir that you see because you live in his building, because you live on his street, because you live in his city, because you live in his state, because you live in his country, because you go to school with him, because you work with him, because you see him on TV, because you listen to him in the radio, because you read his articles and his magazines, all of this are ways to befriending the disbelievers, and Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala is chasing us away from every way that would make us close or leaning to those disbelievers. So every way to the disbelievers is not permissible for the believers. Not only don't we take them as our friends, but we stay away from every path that might incline us to taking them as our friends. And then we get to the point of the ahadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam that we have been focusing on the other classes. And I wanted to make this point first to be different, that our being different from the disbelievers, one of the steps of being different from the disbelievers is not befriending the disbelievers. When you don't befriend them and you don't take them as your helpers and protectors and supporters, when you don't do this, then it's more likely that you don't imitate the disbelievers, that you don't act like the disbeliever, that you don't want to be like the disbeliever. Like the Imam was speaking about a couple of khutbas ago, as he mentioned to me, you're going to go to the disbeliever and ask him to support your cause. And both of you, you're going to go to the kafir, yeah, Mr. Kafir, oh my enemy, oh the one who opposes Allah and His Messenger, oh the one who is never satisfied with me until I follow your religion, please come help me. How in the world is somebody going to help you? Wallahi, if you know somebody had a hit out on you, would you go knock on his door when no? It's compulsory on the believers. It's compulsory for the believers to hate the believers, the disbelievers. It's compulsory on the believers to hate the disbelievers. This doesn't mean that we can't be just if we have to deal with them. As Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala says, لا ينهاكم الله عن الذين لم يقاتلوكم في الدين ولم يخرجوكم من دياركم أن تبروهم وتقسطوا إليهم إن الله يحب المقسطين. And this is verse number 8 in Surah Al-Mumtahina, where Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala says, Allah has not prohibited you from being kind and just to those people who do not fight you for the sake of your deen, nor have they removed you from your homeland. This being kind and being just isn't loving them and befriending them. Being kind and just is an action. This being kind and just is an action that if you had to interact with them, that you interacted with them kindly and justly. Meaning you are kind and just to him when you called him to this deen. You are kind, use the best arguments to present this deen to him. This is being kind and just. And this is what Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala has not prohibited us from being kind and just to them. But we hate them. We don't befriend them. And we don't imitate them as Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala has prohibited us. And there's no opposition between hating and not befriending and not taking as supporters and not acting like them and imitating them from being kind and just to them. And I can give you an example. If you were walking down the street one night and brothers jumped out the car and ran up on you, everybody had 12 gauge shotguns, and they put it at your head. And they said, come take a ride. More than likely, you would take a ride. Because you're in a situation where you can't do nothing. Especially if they were Muslim. Come on, Akhi, you coming with us. We got to see. You might hate those brothers, can't stand those brothers, don't want to be around them, but you want to be kind and nice to them because you don't have any other chance. This is, and we know it when we were growing up sometimes, if people have been affected by the bully. You hate him and you can't stand him, but you're always so nice to him as you give him your lunch money and you give him your lunch.
So we understand hating someone and not wanting to be like someone and not wanting to be around them or befriend them, and also being kind. And there's no opposition. So Allah Ta'ala hasn't prohibited us from being kind to them if we have to be. If we have to work with them, then we're going to work with them in a just manner. Some of the brothers, they have their own businesses. They have to go and buy their merchandise from the kafir. Okay, the way that they deal with the kafir, they're going to deal with them in a nice manner. Maybe the brothers, they have the security businesses. When they make their contract, they're going to be just and kind with the kafir in that type of relationship. They don't love him. They hate him. They're not befriending him. They're taking him as an enemy. But this is kind and just treatment that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hasn't prohibited us from. And let's be careful on this point. Let's be careful that we don't let our heart have compassion for the disbeliever. That we don't let our heart have love for the disbeliever. That we don't let our heart want to befriend the disbeliever. And that we keep our heart on this deen of Islam, and there's no opposition between acting kindly to them when you're calling them to the deen of Islam, or if you have to work with them in any way that you have to work with them. The other side that comes up a lot, and we mentioned the hadith of Abu Dawood and Imam Ahmad, man tashabbaha biqawmin fahuwa minhum, whoever imitates the people is from among them, and the hadith of Al-Bukhari, Muslim, khalif al-mushrikeen, I command you to be different from the Muslims, from the disbelievers, and the hadith of Imam Ahmad, khalif al-kitab, I command you to be different from the people of the book. Here the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, on one hand, is prohibiting us from imitating them, and on the other hand, prohibiting us from being like them. And for the Muslims who understand this, we see that there's no likeness between the believer and the disbeliever. Why? We see that many people understand whoever imitates a people is not like them. As you ask any Muslim, I don't care how much he looks exactly like a kafir, if you ask him, are you imitating the kafir? He's going to tell you no. You looking at him, he looks just like a kafir. You couldn't tell him from the next kafir on the street. You ask him, Akhi, why are you imitating the kafir? The Prophet said, Man tashabbaha will be homing for 1 minute. Whoever imitates the people is from among them. Don't imitate the kafir. He'll tell you straight up, I ain't imitating the kafir. It's just a coincidence I look just like him. Tell him, I accept that from you. I accept it from you that it's a coincidence. Let's look at the hadith of Al-Bukhari and Muslim, Khalif al-Mushrikeen. I command you to be different from the Mushrikeen. Are you being different from the Mushrikeen? He has no escape to run from that hadith. He has no escape to run from that hadith because he looks just like him, even if it's a coincidence. The Prophet ﷺ commanded you to be different from them. And we have too many examples from the Sunnah where the Prophet ﷺ had commanded us, like in making the Salat. The Prophet ﷺ taught us to make Salat with our shoes off and with our shoes on to be different from the people of the book who only made Salat with their shoes off. Even though today they make them with their shoes on, not with their shoes off, because they're even farther astray. But Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he had taught the Muslims to wear the pants and the izar, because the people of the book at that time, they only wore the pants. They didn't wear the izar. And the Prophet sallallahu, in many ways from the sunnah, and we're only briefly covering the point in this class, taught us to be different from the disbeliever. So you can't be in the state of coincidentally looking like a kafir because you have been commanded to be different from them. And that the Muslim is always trying to be different from the disbeliever. And that this trying to be different from the disbeliever, as Imam al-Zahabi rahimahullah, in his book that he wrote, and it hasn't been translated into English, and it's a small book, maybe someone will translate it into English in the future, shows how the Muslims are to apply being different from the kuffar in their lives. And he mentioned, and this is a point that I want to make, that from generation to generation, and from style to style, and culture to culture, that the implementation of this hadith is going to differ. Maybe 1 year, the kafirs have this style of wearing the shorts just below their knees. When it comes to style, because then we ain't doing it, we wearing ours halfway up our calf, like the Prophet did. Even though that's permissible, just because it's their style, we ain't doing it. The Kafirs made, after they had tight pants of their style, they made the baggy pants of their style. And this is the style of the Muslim. We're going to wear thobes and kameezes long enough so that you don't see we have our pants baggy, imitating the Kafirs. Anytime something becomes particular to the kuffar, we're going to do the opposite. We're going to do the opposite. As we know that during that time, other people used to wear the thobes. The Muslims made the Kafirs tie a belt around their thobes. Tie a belt around your thobes so we know you're a Kafir. All of the women used to wear long dresses. They made the Kafir women shorten their dresses. And they done shorten them too far now. The Muslims made the Kafir women shorten their dresses so when the Muslims went to the marketplace, they wouldn't be fooled by thinking that that lady was a Muslim. The Muslims always have to be different from the Kuffar. Even if their styles coincide, we're going to take another style that's permissible so that we're different from the Kuffar so you can know that is a believer and that is a disbeliever. And that this issue of not imitating the Kuffar, we have to do it in that which is apparent from our dress code and that which isn't apparent necessarily in our acts of worship. As the Prophet ﷺ taught us, even in the fasting, eat the suhoor. Whatever you eat before you begin your fast, it's called the suhoor, in the morning before you begin your fast. The Prophet ﷺ taught us to eat the suhoor because the Kafirs, they don't eat the suhoor when they fast, the people of the book. So the Prophet ﷺ, he taught us all the way down the line to be different from those disbelievers. To be different from those disbelievers. However, in some of the things that the disbelievers do, or that they might make a style, there's no escape for the Muslims from changing. Like, as I mentioned the example of, they used to wear the thobes, they made a tie belt. The ladies used to wear long dresses, they made the ladies shorten them. Maybe it's the style for the men to wear the beard. If we was in charge, we make them shave it. We don't care if it's your style, shave your beard. The Muslim men not going to shave their beards because the Kafir men make growing the beards the style or become popular among them. No, we're not going to disobey Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in order to be different from them. No, we're going to be different from them in a manner that is halal. And really, when we don't find any escape from differing from them in a manner that's halal, we're supposed to make them do something different than we do. As they used to make them when they used to wear turbans. And it became popular that the Muslims are the ones that wear turbans. They used to make the Kafirs wear different colored turbans than the Muslims. If the Muslims wearing white, make the Kafirs wear green. If the Muslims wearing green, make the Kafirs wear psychedelic color or something. Anything to make the Kafir be different from you, because we're supposed to be different from the disbelievers. This is an important point for the Muslims to understand and to practice in their deen, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has established this point for us. I'll make this point short, inshallah. Our last point that we wanted to talk about is the masjid. And the statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah At-Tawbah, verse number 18, إنما يعمر المساجد الله من آمن بالله واليوم الآخر وقام الصلاة وآتى الزكاة ولم يخش إلا الله فعسى أولئك أن يكونوا من المهتدين. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, the only people who populate the masjid are the people who believe in Allah and the last day and establish the salah and pay the zakat, and they don't fear anyone except Allah. Perhaps these people are the ones who are guided. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says perhaps or maybe, it's definitely that way, as is one of the principles in understanding the tafsir. And I think this is from the statement of Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and Allah knows best. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us that the people who populate the masjid are the people who believe in Allah in the last day. We are the people who frequent the masjid. And that this is the sign of the people who believe in Allah in the last day, that you see them in the masjid of Allah. And this is a warning to the people who don't come to the houses of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala. If they really believe in Allah on the last day, they do like the people who believe in Allah on the last day by populating the masjid. Allah tabarak wa ta'ala also tells us in Surah Al-Jinn, verse number 18, وَأَنَّ الْمَسَاجِدَ لِلَّهِ فَلَا تَدْعُوا مَعَ اللَّهِ أَحَدًا. And the masjids are for Allah, so don't worship anyone else along with Allah. The houses of Allah, the masjids of Allah are for Allah, so don't worship anyone along with Allah. Don't come into the masjid worshiping a priest, a saint, an imam, a scholar, the Prophet ﷺ. The houses of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala are for the worship of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala. And maybe we don't see it here, you know, but we see it in other masjids as they put graves in the masjid. Or as we see in the Prophet ﷺ's masjid, they had extended it to cover his grave, and people are worshiping the grave other than Allah tabarak wa ta'ala in the houses of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala. These masjids are for Allah, and Allah tabarak wa ta'ala is the only one that should be worshipped in these houses of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam showing us the importance of the masjid and building the masjid and the virtues of building the masjid. مَنْ بَنَى مَسْجِدًا لِلَّهِ بَنَى اللَّهُ لَهُ فِي الْجَنَّةِ مِثْلًا. That whoever builds a masjid for the sake of Allah, then Allah would build the likes of it for him in Jannah. And here the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is encouraging the believers to build masjid. However, and we don't have time to go into this, and hopefully we'll make it a bigger talk at another time, that building the masjid for the sake of Allah and for the people to worship Allah tabarak wa ta'ala is a good thing, as Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has showed us. But building masjids to divide the Muslims has no place in Islam. Building masjids to divide the Muslims has no place in Islam. And that we shouldn't just be confused into thinking that every masjid that is built for the reward of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala. But some masjids are built for the sake of dividing the Muslims and weakening the strength of the believers, as it was done during the time of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when they had built that masjid that Allah tabarak wa ta'ala had rebuilt, the verses in Surah Tawbah around 106. And after that, about the people who built the masjid in order to be a harm for the believers. So yes, we have been encouraged to build the masjid for the sake of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, and whoever does so would be rewarded. But we have to stay away from building masjid in order to divide the Muslims. And we know that this is one of the reasons that many of the masjids in America have been built. They don't like what's going on at the masjid. They mix that nigga and the people who with them, let's go start our own masjid. People who aren't going to start the masjid for the sake of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, they were going because they don't like what's going on here. I don't like what's going on in your masjid, I'll go get my own masjid. I'm in America, I can do what I want. The people who get the reward from Allah tabarak wa ta'ala is the people who build the masjid for the sake of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala. The people who build the houses of Allah for the sake of Allah, so that people can worship Allah tabarak wa ta'ala and not to be a harm for the believers. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in this authentic hadith tells us, أَحَبُّ الْبِلَادِ إِلَى اللَّهِ مَسَاجِدُهَا وَأَبْغَضُ الْبِلَادِ إِلَى اللَّهِ أَسْوَاقُهَا. And this hadith is collected by Imam Muslim, where the Prophet ﷺ says, the most beloved places to Allah are the masjid. The most beloved places to Allah are the masjid, and the most hateful places to Allah are the marketplaces. The most hateful places to Allah are the marketplaces. So here Allah's Messenger ﷺ is showing us that the best places we can be in is the masjid. And we should, the people in America, we should be affected by this hadith more than the rest of the Muslims, as we have all of these big malls that you can get lost in, trying to find your way back to the parking lot for how big the marketplaces are. And we should be worried about spending hours in these marketplaces, as these are the worst places to Allah, and we should try to spend our hours in the houses of Allah, reading the book of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, making salat to Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, remembering Allah azza wa jal, listening to the Quran being recited, listening to the lesson, just seeing where we can help the imam in the masjid. Is there anything that can be done around the masjid? spending our time in the houses of Allah, as these are the best places for Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala, as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says. The Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wa sallam in this awesome hadith of Abu Dawood says, جُعِلَتْ لِيَ الْأَرْضُ مَسْجِدًا وَطَهُورًا, that the whole earth has been made a masjid and a place of purification for me. Here in this hadith, the Prophet ﷺ isn't saying that every single place is a masjid like a masjid, the house of Allah. But the Prophet ﷺ here is showing us that every place is a place where you can make salat at. As the word masjid means a place where you make sajda. Masjid is a place where you make sajda. And that the masjid has become a particular house of Allah, and we know that as this is the masjid. And then any place where the believers might be, we might be in the park or whatever, we decide, let's establish salah. Where we make that salah, that area right there is the masjid, meaning the place where people make the sajda or the prostration. So the Prophet ﷺ is saying that all of Allah's earth is the masjid. He means a place where you can make salah. Of course, except the graveyard and the bathroom. As the Prophet ﷺ had explained in the authentic hadith, I have forgot that hadith and I was trying to look for it before I came. Maybe someone can remind us of that hadith. The Prophet ﷺ had prohibited it, the believers from making salat in the bathroom and in the graveyard.
Where you keep the camel.
Oh, and brother added the other part, and where the camel, camel stapler, the camel pin. At any rate, the authentic hadith from the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam that show us this. I think the graves is latajli. At any rate, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, maybe in the coming weeks we could bring that, those authentic hadith, when we show or we speak more about the masjid. But it's prohibited for us to make salat in these places, but outside of just the rest of the earth, it's a place to make salat, as the Prophet ﷺ has showed us. And this should be for the people.
I heard that churches and synagogues are not.
As far as the churches, the synagogues, and what have you, then that's going to be another issue that we don't enter in there from Jump Street, let alone making a salat. You don't go into the place that has the pictures. And we might deal with that in another time, but you don't even go in there from the very beginning, let alone to allow that. But these other places, you know, some people who are afraid of their Islam, they might be on their company, they make salat in the bathroom or something, so that nobody could see them. It's prohibited from making salat in the bathroom. We wanted to deal with some etiquette of the masjid, and our time is running, and we'll just mention two of them, inshallah. The Prophet ﷺ tells us, إِذَا دَخَلَ أَحَدُكُمُ الْمَسْجِدِ فَلَا يَجْلِسْ حَتَّى يُصَلِّيَ رَكَعْتَيْنِ. Whoever, if one of you enters the masjid, he should not sit down until he makes two rak'ah for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is any time of the day. And no one should come into the masjid and just sit down until he makes two rak'ah for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is for the masjid alone. This is the place, this is the status that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's houses have. When you go to an area, we're in the park and we decide to establish salat and the brothers come in to join, they don't greet the park, making turaka or something. This is only for the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and not any other place. The last point, we'll wrap it up here inshallah ta'ala, is that the Messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prohibited us from coming to the masjid if we eat onions or garlic. And the Prophet ﷺ tells us in the hadith of Imam al-Bukhari, Muslim, and this is the narration of Imam al-Bukhari, مَنْ أَقَلَ قَوْمًا أَوْ بَصَلًا فَلْيَعْتَزِلْنَا أَوْ قَالَ فَلْيَعْتَزِلْ مَسْجِدِنَا وَلْيَقْعَدْ فِي بَيْتِهِ. The Prophet ﷺ says, whoever eats onion or garlic, then stay away from us. Or he says, stay away from our masjid and stay in your houses. So here the Prophet of Allah is showing us one of the etiquettes of coming to the masjid is staying away from onions and garlic before we come to the masjid. The Prophet says in the narration of Imam Muslim, من أكل من هذه الشجرة المنتهنة منتنة ومنتهنة أو كما قال صلى الله عليه وسلم فلا يقربن مسجدنا فإن الملائكة تأذى مما يتأذى منه الإنس. Here the verse of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, whoever eats from this stinking tree, referring to the onion, or the onions and the garlic, then I prohibit him in the strongest language from coming to our message. And the way that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says this in Arabic, I don't know how you say it in English, and that's what I'm trying to say, prohibits you in the strongest language of coming to the message. Because indeed the angels are harmed by that which is harmful to the humanity. So here the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam prohibits the believers from coming to the masjid of Allah after they eat onions. And there are many other etiquettes of the masjid, and there are many other points from all of the points that we have been covering in our classes. But I was trying to say, or we were trying to do from the beginning of our classes, is to in general cover some points in Islam so that we can understand that we have to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and tread the path to Jannah and to stay away from the path of the hellfire, and that we do that by obeying Allah and obeying His Messenger. And then we were trying to cover point by point each week some points of Islam that are important for all of the believers to know. However, each point we're only covering it in brief, and that there may be other details or other points to be discussed about any one particular issue that we're discussing, but that we're discussing it in general, and it seems like we're coming to the end, inshallah ta'ala, of covering the points of Islam in general. And then after that, inshallah ta'ala, if Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala will, and we continue the class onward, we're going to begin to get into more detail about issues. As now we're just trying to surface everything and to get a nice general understanding of Islam upon which we can build on afterwards. So this is what I wanted to offer today. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Alhamdulillah. Our sisters allowed to call the adhan amongst each other. Yes. And there, this question was asked to the companion of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Abdullah ibn Umar, as it comes in the collection of hadith of Musannaf ibn Abi Shayba, and this authentic narration. He said, am I going to prevent someone from remembering Allah? Am I going to prevent someone from remembering Allah? The only thing is that the people say that the sisters shouldn't raise their voices loud enough for the men to hear, that they do this among themselves. Also, the sisters, they make salat in jama'ah, and the sisters, they take one of them as the imam or the leader, but she's not in front, but she's in the same line of them, and I think it's in the middle of the line. And this is from the narration of Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, that she used to lead the sisters in salah by being in the first row and not being in front like the imam is in the front. Or if the brothers in general lead the salah, they choose someone to be the one to lead the salah and he's in front. The sisters, they do it, they're only in row by row, and no one's in front. Is the hadith authentic about how Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha called the adhan and iqama stood in the middle to lead the salah? Inshallah, yes. I don't know the detail of the translation of the narrations that the people have translated, but in general, this is correct, inshallah. Even though braids are imitation of the women, is it impermissible to braid my 2-year-old son's hair? If yes, what category of sin would it fall under? This issue of braids comes up a lot. And some people, they have told me that there seems to be some hadith on the Prophet ﷺ that he braided his hair. I haven't seen any of those hadith that the Prophet ﷺ or his companions braided their hair. And I want someone to bring me those narrations so that we can look at it. Because it would seem to me, just from the apparent that if they said braided the hair, that they meant other than the braiding of the hair like the women. And that is, as the Prophet ﷺ, he mentions the word khimar for the men. He doesn't mean the khimar like the ladies. Khimar is talking about the turban that the men wear. And that sometimes you may use a word, it has a connotation for the men and it has a connotation for the women, like the word pants. No man would put on some ladies' jeans that have the shape like a lady, as he knows that they're ladies' pants and that they're ladies' clothing. And that the word pants might mean a type of clothing for men, and it might mean a type of clothing for women, and you have to see. So that one word, we know that it can have more than one meaning, and not every word has the same meaning. So someone should bring it. But what we do know for a fact is braid is that of women, and that nobody should braid their little boy's hair. And I'm sad that many of the people, they braid their little child's hair. So what, you're teaching them to be a girl from a young age? Let the man have a, let the child be a man from the time he's small, and teach him how to be like a man. And the husband, they should prohibit. How can a man be happy with his little boy looking like a girl? Come here, Ahmed, I mean Fatima, what are you going to call your daughter?
Yes, sir.
However, if that hadith of the Prophet ﷺ and the ulama of Islam are going to show us that braiding the hair for men is permissible in Islam, we're going to submit to that which has been authentically reported on the Prophet ﷺ, but now we're going to work by that which has come to us, and nothing has come to us except that the people look like girls. When you offer the salat home, do the angels enter when the television is on? First of all, this television might be a little muscular, but I'm assuming that it's used in the best manner, inshallah. Why would somebody have the TV on being extravagant by wasting electricity when they're making salah? Turn off the TV if you don't need it. As for the answer of your question, if you were extravagant and left it on, with the angels coming to your house or not, I don't know, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Is it part of the sunnah to kiss each other three times on the cheek? If yes, what is the hadith and why not one or five times? It's a hadith from Imam al-Tirmidhi, and it's an authentic hadith where the man, he asked the Prophet ﷺ, and I'm paraphrasing this hadith, where he asked the Prophet if a man meets his brother, should he bow to him? The Prophet ﷺ said no. He said, should he kiss him, embrace him and kiss him? The Prophet ﷺ said no. He said, should he shake his hand, grab his hand and shake it? The Prophet ﷺ said yes. For the men from Islam, it's to shake one another's hand. Salaamu alaikum, shake his hand. Just kissing and hugging and stuff isn't from Islam. This kissing and hugging and stuff that the men do is not from Islam. Even though we know that some of the companions of the Messenger of Allah, they said that the Prophet of Allah, if he came back from a long journey, that they would embrace one another. But it only seems from these narrations that it was done on occasion. And they were the occasions where a person really wanted to express his feelings for his brother, and that this wasn't a common practice like some Muslims think, that it's common to shake hands and hug one another. Yes.
The principle about wedges to take the football. Some people will try to argue against this, like saying you should both have a natural love for a parent or relative, trying to use the hadith of where the Prophet said that his mother's story was kind of a long way for us.
The brother is asking about hating the kuffar, and some people use the excuse of, and I'm going to make this statement so that any other question will come the same way. any excuse that you use to love the people Allah has commanded you to hate is a flimsy, worthless, forget about it excuse. Any excuse you use, it can't be accepted in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the brother is bringing the flimsy one of your natural love for someone. As he had mentioned, where they said the Prophet ﷺ wept for his mother at his grave. At her grave. We have been commanded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as he told us, not to show any love to the people who hate Allah and His Messenger, who have opposed Allah and His Messenger, even if they're your fathers. So it doesn't make a difference for your parents or whoever. You just treat them kindly as Allah has commanded you, and that's it, you hate them. How are you going to love somebody who has who hates Allah and His Messenger, opposed Allah and His Messenger? So this goes for any excuse that anyone has. We hate the disbelievers, and we can show kindness to them. And being kind to them and hating them is two different issues. Please elaborate on the part about not loving your parents. The Prophet ﷺ said, honor your mother and father. Honor them and don't love them. Take care of them. Honor them is treat them kindly, give them gifts, speak to them kindly, and so on and so forth. Yes.
I was listening to a tape of someone about Larry's brother, and he didn't want to sit with the food, but he did not allow them to come into the mansion to sit around the property of the property. Is that permissible to you?
The brother said that he heard someone say that he would prohibit the sisters from coming to the masjid if they weren't properly covered. Is that permissible? In my eyesight, I don't see it to be permissible, because the Prophet ﷺ had told us, لا تمنعوا أماء الله مساجد الله, or كما قال صلى الله عليه وسلم. So there's many narrations of this hadith. Do not prohibit the slave women of Allah from the houses of Allah. So no one can prohibit the women from entering the houses of Allah. The brother should be thinking about all these brothers who don't cover properly about coming into the houses of Allah, not the sisters, because the sisters are more properly covered than the brothers. Yes?
Yes. Is there a difference between a masjid being built from the ground up compared to a group of brothers who want to bring an apartment and enter?
The brother asked, is there a difference between a masjid built from the ground up and one of like these type of masjids? No. Any place you make the house of Allah is the house of Allah. And if anyone says that it has to be built from the ground up, makes it a real masjid. And if it's not built from the ground up, it's not a real masjid. Hasu burhanakum in kuntum sadiqin. Bring your proof if you are truthful. And if somebody brings us proof, we're going to accept it. So don't let our statements mean that we're not going to accept the truth when it comes. If it comes to us, we're going to accept it. But what has come to us is any place that the believer established as a masjid is a masjid. And the people will get the virtues of it, inshallah ta'ala, in the sight of Allah, no matter what size the house is. As the Prophet ﷺ had mentioned in one narration, I think it's the size of a mouse hole or a bird's nest or something. And there are many narrations where the Prophet ﷺ said, even if the masjid is that size, you get the reward for it. So I don't know if anything that says the masjid from the ground up is different from the other one. And the people are all excited as if it's from the ground up makes it better than the one that's not. Anybody who establishes a place for the worship of Allah and causes a masjid, that is a masjid, and Allah knows good. Is it permissible for a female or a sister who is a nurse to take care of a male patient? Yes. And we had explained this in some detail in our class on the etiquette of women. We have brought some of the ideas around the issue, but in general, yes, it's permissible.
And then
vice versa.
Of course, it's better to be women with women and men with men, but sometimes because of the circumstances, it's not permitted to do that. They should do their best to keep their covering and lower their gaze and only do that which is necessary. We got to finish off these last questions, inshallah. The questions on taqleed, the people allow me to handle this next week, inshallah. I can handle it next week.
as we really wanted to get started this week at 6 o'clock and to be finished at 7:30. And it's already 8 o'clock, and the imam wants to make the adhan right now. We got a minute left for this last one. So we'll just take this last question, and the rest of them, inshallah, we would handle next week. And I want to make a point that I was telling the brothers that I prefer a weekly class over a lecture, because you can be with the people regularly and you can get to know the people, and everyone's question, if it's not answered one week, it can be answered another week. And nobody's going to learn Islam overnight. It takes time. We have to be together and work together and try to learn this deed. So nobody should feel that any one week he's going to die if the question isn't answered. But that we should show some consideration for the one giving the lesson, and that we handle what we could this week and what we can't next week, or what we can't the week after that, inshallah. Many Muslims feel that to punish the sinners is enjoining the good and forbidding the evil. My question is, when Muslims do not have control over an area, is it Islamically correct for them to implement castigation for any transgressors of Allah's limits? If so, can the castigation be altered because we have no control over the area? Example, lashes for stealing instead of severing the right hand, or lashes for circumstantial adultery instead of invoking the liar. Also, would it be bid'ah to implement the hajj or ta'ziyah in which the Muslims have no control and make alterations to the hajj and have someone who is not a qadi give a verdict or ta'ziyah? This is a big one. Maybe, inshallah ta'ala, we can try to handle this next week. وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم.